dry out and need that. I do want to speak to you this morning about the Lord's Supper itself. I want to speak to you about how it really is designed to focus our minds and point us to the cross, to think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, and how deeply it moves us towards that as a tool, as a devotional tool, not only while we're here, but I think there's things that we can be doing all week long to be anticipating and thinking about the supper to make it even more meaningful. I want to start by asking you a couple questions. You don't need to respond. This isn't ask and response. This isn't even raise your hand. But I just want you to think in your own mind how you might answer these things. Have you ever created a goal plan for yourselves? Certainly, if you've been to work in the corporate world, you've probably been involved in that, but have you ever done one personally? If you have you written them down? Did you write your goals down? And if you did, or you didn't, but you had to express in one single goal, what would be your greatest goal? What would be the thing that you wanted to focus on with the greatest, what was the thing you wanted to focus on with the greatest devotion? You want to turn it up. And how would you measure it? Goals aren't much unless they're measured. Experts will tell you if you don't write your goals down, that they're rarely achieved. And more importantly, if you don't review your goals on a regular basis, they're almost never achieved. You know, Jesus was a goal-oriented person. If you turn with me into Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, this is a prophecy about God helping his servant. In Isaiah 50, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed." What does that mean, setting your face like flint? Well, flint is the stuff arrowheads are made out of. Flint is a hard stone. It's inflexible. And he's using this as a figure to describe just how unwavering and how determined the Savior was in going to the cross. That was his goal. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a goal-oriented person. If you turn in your books, in your Bibles to Philippians 3, 8 through 15, I'm not going to read that whole passage, but Philippians 3, we're going to start in verse 12. He says, this is Paul speaking, "I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ." Verse 13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God." Now, if you thought about those questions I asked you earlier, I'd imagine that you would have said in one of those goals, and hopefully it's your primary goal, that that goal, that single thing that you want to focus on, that single thing that you want to strive for, is a deeper devotion to Christ. And I think association with his death, because it's through his death that we can be brought before God. But you know, like all worthwhile things, goals don't just happen. Things don't just happen. Our desire to be closer to Christ doesn't just happen. We have to labor. We have to strive. We have to set our faces like flint if we want to be successful. And men had developed all kinds of tools to help us. You can get on Amazon.com and you can search devotionals, and more than 100 books will pop up. And for every book, there's an app. There's books for grandfathers and grandmothers. There's books for children and adults. There's books that have journaling and non-journaling. And this can all be done electronically. And they're all designed to help you reach your goal. But I'm going to submit to you, there's no shortcut. There's really no outside influence that you need. If you want to draw closer to Christ, if you want to draw closer and be more like him, self-sacrificial, when you boil it down, it's a choice. It's a decision. And we simply make that decision every day. We make that decision every day. We either do things that produce spiritual growth or we don't. We make decisions in how we choose to spend our time. I have 24 hours. I don't have 24 hours left of today, but I got 24 hours tomorrow. You have 24 hours. You're making a decision, and you will be making a decision on how you're going to spend that time. We make decisions on who we spend our time with. That's an important thing, because who we spend our time with drives our activities. And it starts to cause us to form habits, habits that those that we spend our time with are involved in. And I think that those two things are probably the things that drive us and determine more what we think about and meditate on than anything else. But again, that's our choice. We'll come back to choices here at the end, because Christ had a choice. I mentioned again that there was a lot of devotional tools out there, and I don't have anything against them. In fact, I use them from time to time myself. But I think the greatest devotional tool we have, and I don't think you would disagree with me, is what we're about to do here in a few minutes, and that's partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's the thing that we have that draws us closer to Christ than anything else. Why is that? Because Christ designed it. Christ designed it to do just that. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, God forbid, this wind is good at churning your pages, isn't it, Dale? I was thankful for a moment there that the wind was low. It seems like when I got up, the wind picked up. And I'm talking about the wind, you know, in the atmosphere, not the wind going towards the microphone. But back to 1 Corinthians 2:2. God said, God forbid that I should boast except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The Lord's Supper brings us closer to the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ than anything else can. And there's no clearer explanation of what the gospel is, what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, than in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. So turn with me for a minute. We'll talk about that. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Again, this is the most succinct, the most clear, the most direct description of the gospel that I know of. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand. What does it stand on? You stand on the gospel. By which also you are saved. What saves us? The gospel. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, what do we need to hold fast to? The word, the gospel. Unless you believed in vain, for I delivered you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. That's element number one of the gospel. According to the scripture, that he was buried, that's element number two, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. Now, many truths and many messages can be brought from the gospel, but clearly, and talked about in relation to the Christ, but clearly the crux of the cross, but clearly the crux of the cross, crux of the message, is Christ's death and how it atoned for you. So you might be thinking right now, well, none of this is new to me. I knew all this, and I'm hoping you did. Really hoping you did. But you know, there were those who in New Testament times actually saw Jesus crucified. There were those in New Testament times that witnessed that. We saw Roman soldiers. I don't know exactly if they all responded, but we know some didn't. And there were those who asked, and we can see that in Paul's admonition, that there were those who, after having seen and obeyed, went backwards and became unfaithful themselves. Now, if we're among those who have, after having obeyed, have wavered in faith, become unfaithful, I think there's only one reason for that, and that's that we simply lost sight of the cross and what it means. And I think that's why we need to look at the Lord's Supper so intensely. We can't just afford to take our eyes off the cross at any time. Again, Jesus put it into motion 2,000 years ago. But it can be a challenge to observe the Lord's Supper with all of the things that we have going on in our lives and all the distractions that we have. You know, we come here, we're pretty stressed out. We get together. Maybe we have a lot of things on our mind. We have to work to put those things on our mind. I want to talk to you a little bit about some suggestions. That's what I want to spend the rest of our time on, as to how you can focus more clearly. Some things that you might do, not just in the few minutes before the Lord's Supper occurs, or while the emblems are being passed out, or while you're pulling them out of your own purse or briefcase or bag, but things that you can do all week long. Number one, I'd say, clear your head and focus on your goal. Clear your head, focus on your goal. You can't focus on your goal, living the cross, living the gospel, if you're distracted by little things. So this virus that's out here, it's a little thing. It's a little thing. But it's got us all worked up. It's got us all thinking about what's going on, who's using it, what political party is doing this, what political party is doing that. We're spending a lot of time focused on it. It's distracting us greatly. The social unrest that's out there today is distracting us greatly. I'm going to ask you to think back just for a few minutes, or not even a few minutes, a few seconds. What were you most distracted about 6 months ago before you heard of the virus? What were we worried about 6 months ago before we heard of the virus? Well, I can tell you, a lot of you came to me and it was, we're worried about an active shooter. We're worried about somebody breaking down the door, coming in and shooting the place up. And I can tell you, we weren't even worried about that until it happened to what we believe is a Church of Christ down in Texas. I don't think most people even thought about it. There was synagogues that were being assaulted and people were being shot. We weren't thinking too much about that. But when we heard that there was a Church of Christ, or it was reported there was a Church of Christ where an active shooter came in and shot someone, we were up in arms about that. We were worried about that. How many times have you thought about that lately? I haven't thought about it once. I've got another, there's a bigger distraction. There's a more current distraction out there. It's keeping me from focusing on my goal. Don't let that happen. I would say if the news is bothering you, turn it off. I turned off the news a long time ago. You might say I'm ignorant. I am. I'm ignorant to what's going on. I really feel I'm ignorant to what's going on. But you know what? I'm a lot more happy. I'm a lot more joyful. I'm a lot more focused. I would hope my wife would say I'm a lot gentler and easier to live with. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, sufficient to the day are the evils thereof. In our reading not too long ago, we read where Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, and he said this, no soldier, Jeff will understand this, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Don't allow yourself to get involved in entangled in the affairs of everyday life. It's just going to distract you. It's going to distract you from thinking about what's important. It's going to distract you from the cross. It's going to distract you from the gospel. And for sure, I think that we're going to have more time. And if we use it in a meaningful way, if we use it about thinking about what we're doing all week long so that we can get here and we can assemble and we can worship and we can think deeply about the cross, that's a good thing. Second thing I might suggest is with your newfound time. We're all, I think, most of us, at least as I speak with you, are participating in the reading plan. What's the story of the Bible about? What's the story of the Bible about? It's about Jesus Christ. It's about him in the very beginning creating the world. It's about him being brought through all time to a certain point in history, the crucifixion, to die for the sins that we committed, to cleanse us if we're willing to come before him at the cross. The whole Bible is about Christ. As you're reading, maybe get out a notepad. Think about, am I reading a scripture that actually has a prophecy like Isaiah 50, verse 7? Am I reading a scripture that's talking about a type of Christ? We read in Genesis about Joseph. We're reading in Exodus about Moses. Jot that down. See where Christ is appearing on the page before you in the scripture. Better yet, get a little text chain going. Say, hey, Libby, I saw Christ in Isaiah 57. oh, Scott, I saw him in Mark this, or I saw him here. So share it with each other. Do you see a reference to God's grace, to God's love? You're going to see it in the Psalms. You're going to see it in Exodus. You're going to see it in Jeremiah. You're going to see it in Isaiah. All books that we are reading right now. Take those notes, jot them down, review them, and think about it. Think about what God is doing for you through Jesus Christ as you're reading, as you're listening to him, as you're taking in his word. And we come to the night before. So we're doing this all week long. We're clearing our minds. Maybe we're even spending some time journaling our thoughts as we're reading, as we're digesting God's word. We come to the night before, Saturday night. What do you do Saturday night? Or what do you do any night if you have a big appointment the next day? You know, when I was employed, which was just 2 weeks ago, if I had a big appointment, I spent a lot of time thinking about what that was going to look like. I was thinking about who was going to be in the room. I was thinking about what they were going to say. What was I going to say? What did I need to wear? How did I need to be prepared? If I have a big trip coming up, I spend a lot of time getting my things in order. I do it the night before. If the cross, if Jesus Christ is the most important thing to me, and this opportunity that we're going to have is a time of devotion, intense devotion and remembering him, prepare the night before. Don't wind everything you can out of Saturday and make yourself exhausted so that you flop down in bed and you just wake up at the last minute Sunday morning. That's just not going to help you. That's just not going to help you. I'd say then the morning of, set your alarm clock, arise early. Try to avoid being in a rush. Try to avoid putting your children in a rush. I did that. I put a lot of stress on us trying to get going. Maybe we weren't moving as fast as I'd like us to move. Maybe I didn't help us prepare as well the night before as we should have prepared. But you'll be a whole lot more relaxed. You'll be a whole lot more able to focus. You'll be a whole lot more calm. You'll have time for prayer and devotion before you get here to think about the supper. And then as you partake, you know, think about this. You can read the Corinthian letters and the instruction to the Corinthians. There's probably more written in the Corinthian letters about the Lord's Supper than anywhere else. Dale, I don't know if you'd agree with that, but it just seems to me there's more instruction. There's more written there. And I think it's because they had so much trouble with it. I think they didn't have the right respect for it. They got no benefit out of it. And in fact, they got condemnation about taking it in the wrong way. So as you partake, think about that. Think about 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 28 and 29. It says, partake in a worthy manner. It doesn't say partake only if you're worthy. If we're waiting to be worthy, none of us would be partaking. It says, partake in a worthy manner. Verse 29 says that we need to examine ourselves as we eat and we drink so that we don't bring judgment on ourselves. Some versions will say, instead of examine, discern. Discern rather than judge the body. You know, as I think about the problem in Corinth, I think that this admonition is probably broader than just putting a proper a mental picture of Christ and the cross in our minds as we partake. I think that thinking about what was going on, I think it could also be referring to their interactions with the brotherhood. You see, people who are behaving like some in Corinth, and when they're observing the supper and they're being insensitive towards others in the body, I think they also eat and drink judgment upon themselves. But that's a message for another lesson. So we are winding down here. I am going to start to summarize. You know, we started out talking about goals and choices that we make that support those goals. And it's a blessing to have so many opportunities, to have so many choices in the world. But sometimes we fall into a trap of viewing life as a smorgasbord. Right? What do I mean by that? Have you ever been to Morrison's or Luby's? I don't know if they have Morrison's or Luby's up here, but they have smorgasbord. I'm from Texas. That's where I met him. But sometimes we want to fill our plates with all the exciting things that are available, the people we can meet, the opportunities we have, I'll take a little bit of that. No, I'm going to take a little bit of this. I think I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to get a new job. You know what? I'm tired of that car. I'm going to get a new car. I'm going to, you can fill in the blank. We think we have so many opportunities, and we do, but we become consumed by all those things. Turn to Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 with me. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. The writer here says a lot of things. This is important stuff. Keep deception and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be full, lest I spend so much time at the smorgasbord trying to pile things on that I become foolish, but full, and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Well, I'll tell you who the Lord is. He's the one we're about to devote ourselves with this memorial. I mentioned earlier that Jesus had a choice, and he made a choice 2,000 years ago, but he set his face like flint as he approached the cross. If you think about Matthew 26:53, after Peter had cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus said to Peter, or do you not know that I could appeal to my Father and that he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus had a choice. He could have appealed to the Father, and he could have had 12 legions of angels put at his disposal. Now, a legion is 6,000. That's 12 legions for you that don't, all you guys that don't like math, 12 legions at 6,000 per legions is 72,000 angels. We sing a song about 10,000 angels, and I think we're underestimating God's power. I said that before. But 72,000 angels. Think about what one angel of the Lord did to the Assyrians in 2 Kings 19:35. One angel of the Lord destroyed 185,000 men. Jesus had the power to call 72,000 angels, but he didn't. He made a choice. He made a choice every day leading up to the cross. He knew that you and I really didn't have a smorgasbord when it came to our salvation. We didn't have a choice. We don't have simply any other choice but Jesus, and he understood that. And it was his love and his obedience and submitting to his Father's will. It was him focusing on his goal that allowed God to accomplish his purposes through him. Think about that as you partake. Jesus had a goal. Jesus set his face like flint. He never looked back. He knew that you and I had no option. He knew exactly what he was going to face. He created the body that was about to be crucified, and he knew the pain that was going to be endured before it occurred. As you partake and as you contemplate the cross, as you think about the gospel, think how effectively you prepared for it this week. Are there things that you could do better all week long and set in your mind like flint towards this point in our worship each week? To think about the cross, to think about Jesus, to think about what he did for you. Remember, the message of the cross is the gospel. It's that that we stand on, it's that which saves us, and it's that which we must hold fast. I invite you to do that. Think about your goals. Think about your devotion, what you can do differently and what you can do better as you partake of this supper, reminding you of Jesus and the cross.